The word of God that we read tonight is again taken from the prophecy of Isaiah. This time Isaiah chapter 44, verses 1 through 5 is the text that Andre and Olivia have chosen for tonight. We're going to start our reading in chapter 43, Isaiah 43 at verse 14. And we'll read through verse 5 of chapter 44. And then we should remember that beginning in Isaiah chapter 40, the Holy Spirit writes to God's people at that time of something that's going to happen 200 years in the future for them. He's writing here of the Babylonian captivity when Judah will be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. That's 200 years distant. God writes of that, and he writes of that also from the point of view of comfort for them. So we begin to read at Isaiah 43, verse 14. Isaiah 43, 14, "Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles in the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow or flax. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I gave waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins, and hast wearied me with thy iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father," that's a reference to Adam, "thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore, I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches." Now our text, chapter 44. "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing on thy offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself. by the name of Israel. This is God's Word. We pray that His Holy Spirit may illumine our hearts to it. This Holy Scripture that is before us was God's prophecy. Andre and Olivia, of the confession of faith that you would make tonight. God prophesied that this evening was coming in your life in this passage. He prophesied, verse 5, that one, and you may put your name there, shall say, I am the Lord's, and another, you may put the other person's name there, shall call himself by the name of Jacob. In this prophecy, God foretold that you would confess tonight that you are the friends of God in the world, and that you belong to God and to His church. And that you would do this because, according to verses 3 and 4, God would send out living streams of water of the Holy Spirit, and that these streams would run down in the generations, also to the children of believers, that God would pour out His Spirit upon you, who are the offspring, the children of believers. And that He would do that He would send His Holy Spirit into your lives, we read He would do that in verses 1 and 2, because of His sovereign grace. So God prophesied that out of His sovereign grace, the streams of His grace through the Holy Spirit would flow into your hearts and lives, and that tonight you would stand up and say, I am the Lord's. And you would surname yourself by Israel. But even more amazing than that prophecy, is this, that God, in this passage, is speaking to you right now. God in Holy Scripture always speaks in the present. Verse 1, yet now hear, O Jacob, saith the Lord. You are hearing here a message from God's own eternal heart. You are hearing here a word that God is speaking now to us that proceeds from the cross. You are hearing here of His grace that He would call us. Imagine us, chosen, that He would call us, formed from the womb to His glory, that He would tenderly call us Jeshurun, which means blessed one. That God would tell us of what He would do. That He would send the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ as streams of water into our hearts to bring us salvation. And that God would also speak to us of what we must do. That we must therefore confess His name. And we must be committed to His family. Hearing God is of the heart. Hearing God is not just of the ear, for we can hear His words and understand His words, but our ears are clogged. Hearing is of the heart. We hear in the new heart that God has given to us. We hear this word of God from the heart. So I'll call your attention to a little while tonight of a personal confession of God and a commitment to God's church. And we'll follow the passage down as it leads us. We'll begin with seeing our gracious God, verses 1 and 2. From that, we'll go to His wonderful nurture of us by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, we'll come to that confession that we are to make of God and of a commitment that we are to make to His church, His family. In verses 1 and 2, God addresses us through His Word in the most gracious and comforting way. Yet now, He says, and those words, yet now, at the beginning of chapter 44, may be written in bold and capital letters because they are a sharp contrast after what we read in chapter 43, beginning at verse 22 through 28. We were not expecting. This was the farthest thing from our mind to expect from God's mouth. There's a contrast. Yet now, Israel and Judah had been guilty of the greatest and grossest sin. When I use the words greatest and grossest sin, what do you think of? God is thinking of this. The greatest and grossest sin of which God's people are guilty of is a cold shoulder to Him, of ingratitude to Him for what He has done for us. That's the sin of which Israel was guilty, as it was explained in chapter 43, verse 22 and following. They had become weary, weary of God. Standing before some of the most beautiful promises in the beginning of this chapter, Isaiah 43, precious promises. When God says, "You are mine, and I will be with you, and I will gather you from all the nations." Hearing those precious promises that God would give them always His sustaining love, and hearing the conclusion of it in verse 21, "This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise." That's the conclusion God gave to. "I have formed you for my own pleasure, that you would show forth my praise." God's people response, what was the response? Ho-hum. "Thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. Thou hast been weary of me. You have left off prayer. You don't have time even to pray. You greet me and you greet my service with a sigh." God says this is the greatest of sins. It's the awful sin of complacency. He goes on to explain it in those verses, the sin of lethargy, the sin of a child of God who is simply so filled with themselves and with the things of this world that they become dull, insensitive, apathetic toward the heart of God to us. The prophet goes on to say they brought no sacrifices. They expressed no joy in the service of God. They did not bring Him sweet pain, an expression that God is worth the money. He's worth and He's the fullness of our joy. "You have served me," rather, says God in those verses, "you served me with your sin." They responded to God with indifference. If you and I tonight can hear that without a prick, a hurt in our hearts, without being ashamed, then we're listening with this and not with the heart of grace. We don't see ourselves. This is the spiritual history of God's people. This is the spiritual history of the church. This is our spiritual history played out before our eyes. A cold shoulder. Imagine that. Weary of God. God has revealed Himself to us. God has given to us His precious Word. He has sent His Holy Spirit that we might know Him and belong to Him, and to know His eternal, unmerited, never-changing grace. How do you and I respond? do we become weary of Him. Beware. Beware of this sin. Beware of it. But then we hear, "Yet now, O Jacob, fear not, I will help thee." That's startling. That's our gracious God. Our gracious God is on the forefront in those first two verses. Yet now is the contrast of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who would have had anything to do with such people? Who would want such people for a nation? And that God is now showing us that He is different. And that the difference of God, the different character of God, is that He is gracious, even for His own sake. You remember with me, if you read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, then when you read them, you watch for the words that Paul is fond of making. Suddenly, he will say, "But now." And he'll always say those words, "But now, but yet." He'll first describe our sin and what we have done. And then he will say, but God is rich in mercy. Ephesians 2 verse 5, when he had just said that we alike are the children of wrath. We are sinners of ourselves. But God, who is rich in mercy, that's the gospel. The gospel is the stark contrast of God's grace unto us in our sins. If you are to know the gracious God, you begin with these words. He would have done no injustice to me if I had perished in my sins. But now, yet now, hear, O Jacob, salvation is of God's gracious character. And then look at those terms that our gracious God uses, that He addresses us with. We'll look at a few of them. Whom I have chosen. You note that that is repeated in verses 1 and 2 twice at the end of both of those verses. Whom I have chosen. That's the decree of God's eternal election. That's the only possibility of salvation. God's eternal, free, and unconditional choice. That rather than we should perish, God would love us for His own sake. Not because of any worthiness. Not because of any ability. Not because of any good or choice of ours. But as He says in chapter 43, verse 24, thy first father has sinned. We're the children of Adam. We have sinned. But I have chosen thee. I cannot go back. I am not as a man who goes back. I have loved you eternally. I will help you. Even though you're not worthy of that, I will help thee. Then he says, the Lord has made thee and formed thee in the womb. And we take those words in the most exhaustive sense. All that I am, we sing, I owe to God. Physically, God has made us, our bodies, our looks. Spiritually, God has made us. He's made us from the womb. And when He says, I have made thee, that's also a reference to His providence. And tonight, that's a very beautiful thing. I was talking, Andre, to your grandfather just before the service when you came to this country from Russia, a little boy. God's providence. I have made you, says God. I have made you from the womb. I carried you. I ordained every step. I brought you to your family, to your church, to your school. I have worked in you. I made you. That's beautiful for you, Olivia. God says, I formed you in the womb. I will that you would be born in the believing home that God gave to you, that you would come through your parents to come through their instruction to come to know and treasure God. I did that, says God. That was my hand. And then he concludes that our gracious God concludes with that word, Jeshurun. That's another name for Israel. It means blessed or beloved. And Jeshurun is a term of endearment. So we have them. Mothers and fathers have them for their little children. Little names. Honey pie or whatever that word is. Your mother, when you were a little baby, she gave you this name. And sometimes those names stick, and they're names intended only for the family. A stranger who walks into your house and calls you by that name, or as a boy, you're growing up, you're in intermediate grades, and your mother has this name for you. You say, Mother, don't call me that in front of my friends. There's something very tender in these names that we make, these terms of love that a mother will have for her baby when she puts that little baby to bed. She's got her name for him or for her. Did you know that God has a name like that for you? Did you know that? That he has names of endearment for his children. And he calls you that. So gracious is God. So is his heart. Don't be afraid, he says. Do you hear him? I will help you. Do you hear that? And so Andre and Olivia, you need to hear that. You need to hear that as a young woman. You need to hear that as a young man. Always in your life, no matter the setbacks, the trials, the temptations, the impossibility, and also as you mature, and spiritual maturity is always a growth in the realization of our own sins, then you need to hear Jeshurun, my beloved, my blessed one, the gracious God. Do you hear the gracious God? Do you hear him? Fear not, I'll help you. Building on that, we follow along in verses 3 and 4 that he will give to us the life-giving Spirit of Christ to nurture our souls. That's verses 3 and 4. For I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing on thy offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. The figure that is being used would be one that would catch them immediately, for Judah lived in an arid land. He's talking there of a sudden sweeping water going through a wilderness, especially a low area. And the result of this moisture is that a beautiful pool is created with lush vegetation and birds and grass and trees and willows and a beautiful place. And God says, this is what will happen. This is really a prophecy. Verses 3 and 4 is a prophecy of Pentecost. You remember the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church and Peter could preach the gospel in every human language as a sign that the Holy Spirit now would run through the arid earth, the dry earth, and he would save all the people in Jesus Christ. And they asked him, Peter, what is this? And he said, This is that which was foretold of Joel. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Well, Peter could just as well have quoted these two verses. This is Pentecost. The arid earth, the Holy Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ will send forth His grace throughout the arid earth to raise up a people whose hard hearts will be moistened by God's grace and will be brought to life by Jesus Christ, who said, remember, John 7, that He is the fountain of living water. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. It's a prophecy that the church will spring up thick on the earth. And then please note that the prophecy is not simply a prophecy of what we would call a revival of new converts. But the prophecy is the prophecy of the work of the Holy Spirit in the offspring, the children of believers. I will pour my spirit on thy seed and my blessings on thy offspring. The Baptist brothers say to us with infant baptism, God has no grandchildren. And we say, that's true. That is true. Every child of God is born and conceived by God personally. And parents do not beget spiritual life in their children. But the promise of God is covenantal. In the lines of believers, in your offspring, God promises. That's the promise of the gospel, the covenant promise. He will, the waters of eternal life will flow in the generation of believers. That's the prophecy. And Andre and Olivia, you are the product, if I may use that, of that prophecy. This is how the Holy Spirit worked in your life. As you are the offspring, you are the seed, you are the son and daughter of believing parents, and the living waters of the gospel were brought to you. That's what God says, I will do. I will nurture you. This is a word, if we may pause just for a moment. It's a word certainly to parents, that God is the God who works in the hearts of our children. And that's why we're so thankful. And we fall down as parents and as grandparents on our knees, and our hearts burst with a gladness in our souls, because this can't be of ourselves. Our hand could only bring to our children and young people a depraved nature. But it was God, according to His promise, who renews them in a true life in Jesus Christ. And that's our comfort. That's a word of comfort to us as parents when we do not see these blessings softening the hearts of children, our children, and of our children's children, which is a great, great grief. And as a father will say, I think I could easier carry my son to the grave in the confidence that he was in Jesus Christ, than to witness how he lives his life apart from the Savior and in penitence. And so God humbles us, and He reminds us that we cannot save our children, and that God would save me, that He would give me faith. That's nothing but grace. But then this promise too. Just one drop of the water of the Holy Spirit upon a sin-parched and hardened life, upon a ruined sinner. Just one drop of the sacred work of the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ, and that heart will be softened, and it will bring forth grass and songs of repentance. And then one application to you about this, Andre and Olivia, and to the young people. And that application is this. Pray that God give to you a heart of appreciation. That's probably what we, speaking personally then, that's probably what characterizes us more and more, that we don't appreciate. And we don't have the joy that this appreciation would give in our life of what God has done. As part of that's the shameful thing of our nature. The shameful thing of my human nature is when God sets something before me every day, I lose the wonder of it. And worse than that, God puts something before me, these spiritual blessings, the church. I only not only take it for granted, but I criticize it. I become weary of it. I become bitter over it. We begin to live that we see everything in life that displeases us and blunts our will. And we become blind to the treasures. The treasures over which the angels gasp in joy that are ours in Jesus Christ. And then we see new converts, and they are filled with it. Olivia and Andre and all of us and young people, a heart hears the word Jeshurun. My beloved is an appreciative heart. It's a happy heart. It's a thankful heart. Are you happy? Are you thankful? It's not a grudging heart. It's not a complaining heart. It's not a critical heart. It's not an embittered heart. And I want to warn you against that. May your hearts be, and may your life be, glad hearts, soft hearts, joyful hearts. And may they be that because of appreciation. Spiritual appreciation of what God has done. Well, now we come to verse 5. And verse 5 tells us that the result of this gracious God's spiritual nurture will be confession of faith and will be commitment to the church. Verse 5, and one shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand to the Lord and surname himself, last name, surname himself by the name of Israel. And the result here that God is speaking of is a personal confession. When you know the gracious God and have received the outpouring of His Spirit, there will be a confession. That confession is, I am the Lord's. And there will be a personal commitment to His family. My last name, which indicates my family, my surname, is changed. I take the surname of Israel, of Jacob, of the Church of God. That's my last name. The point is that faith in gracious God cannot stand still. It cannot be silent. It has to burst forth into confession and into commitment to the church. True faith cannot be unmoved True faith cannot be blasé. True faith cannot just go through life silent. True faith is not speechless. It is not dumb. But true faith in the God and in His tender mercy of the Holy Spirit expresses itself in words. I am the Lord's, and in actions. My last name is member of church of the family of God. What we carry in our hearts comes out of the mouth. What do you carry in your heart? Let's look at that verse a moment, a little carefully. Verse 5, four clauses. And those four clauses are in two couplets. The four clauses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And that's to confess the Lord. I am the Lord means I belong to the Lord. And I am His servant. Paul put it this way in Acts 27, in a storm-tossed boat before many unbelievers. He said, whose I am, not who I am, or I'm my own, but whose, Jesus. I am Jesus, and I serve Him. I belong to the Lord, and I serve Him. And note, one shall say, and if you read through the verse, catch it as young people, get it. One shall say, and another shall, so it ends with one. It begins with one. Just one. You have to stand as a young person. We all do. One. Not many. Not easy. Everybody's saying, you know, this is what we should be doing. This is sinful. No, no. Everybody's going along. One. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another. See what happens when one says, and another. Call himself, that's the second phrase. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Jacob is the name for God's people. Jacob is the name heel holder. God, the people of God who seek. Jacob had his weaknesses. Jacob had his sins. But God's grace gave him certainly this. He was not apathetic. He held on to the promises of God. He thought he could get them with his strength. That was his weakness. His weakness was not that he was a heel holder. The third clause, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord. Subscribe, that is, you write down so that there's a record of it. You write down your agreement. You write down your endorsement. You write down that you will champion. Remember, just a few Sundays ago we had elders and deacons subscribe the formula of subscription. They wrote it down. This is what we believe. Another shall write it down. This is what I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe His precious and holy words. Put mine down. I remember Pilgrim's Progress. You should read that book if you haven't. And there's a character in there called Mr. Valiant for Truth. And Pilgrim is engaged in the struggle and he's being overcome in the battle of faith. And Mr. Valiant for Truth shows up. And into this contest, one had to sign his name. And he says, put my name down. Put my name down there. And he entered into the battle of faith. Put your name down. Subscribe. Where do you stand? And then finally, another shall surname himself by the name of Israel. The surname is the family name. It indicates your birth. It indicates your identity. One shall confess, I am the Lord's, and shall surname himself by Israel. Israel is my family. those four clauses have two points. We will confess the Lord Jesus, and we will be committed to His people and to His church. The fruit of knowing the gracious God and His Holy Spirit, covenant Spirit, is confession. I love the Lord. Confession made from the heart forever. I intend to keep my confession. I'm going to keep it lifelong. I bind myself to it. I'm not willy-nilly, but this is my identity. Song of Solomon, my beloved is mine, and I am my beloved. Without reservations, without exemptions, without caveat, without special circumstances, without any competitors, without limits, without reserve, without retreat, without regret. I am the Lord's. Confession of I am the Lord's in this world. I will serve you. Is that in your heart? It means I love Him. My desire is toward Him, as the psalmist says. I'm not going to live. I'm going to fight living to myself. Satisfied in Him. I find in the Lord a perfect rest. I'm going to live for Him by His grace. I am the Lord's. Is this question settled in your life? Do you know Hunju? Do you know this only Master? By God's grace, is He on the throne of your heart? Then you confess Him. And you are committed to His church. They call me by the name of Jacob. Call me by the name Family of God. Call me as a member of the church. That's my surname. Member of the body of Christ. That's who I am. Not hanging on the edge, loosely attached. Not ready to negotiate a trade if something comes up. But throwing out with God's people. I remember the story as a boy of a Roman general in Gaul, or what is now France, and his legion was commanded to attack, and before he could do that, he and his men came to a swollen, icy river. And the orders were to attack, but there was no way really to get across that river. It was swollen and icy. And so, as a leader of his men, he asked them all to pull out their swords, and he stood by the bank of the river, and he threw his sword across the river, and so did they all. And then he said to them, "Well, now we have to cross." And they crossed. They were committed. He was committed. We must be committed to the family of God. We must give ourselves willingly and in love to this household of faith, to this household of faith. We must live a life that is a blessing to our fellow believers. We must live a life that is godly as a young person for the name of the body of Christ here. We must encourage each other as fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must engage together in evangelism. We must engage together in worship. We must engage together in sympathy for those who are in affliction. We must be committed, knowing the gracious God and receiving the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We will confess His name and we will be committed to His church. That's prophecy. The prophecy that went before you as young people. By God's grace, may the prophecy be fulfilled every day of your life to the glory of God and to our joy. Amen. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Thy Word. We have found, O Lord, Thy Word to be true and deep and suited to everything in our life. Give us to hear in the heart, and to follow our Lord Jesus. In His name do we pray. Amen.